Glad you're all with us. Appreciate you joining us on Believing the Bible tonight. We've got a topic we're going to discuss tonight that Brendan asked me about on this morning here in Seguin. And we're going to discuss the new man. And so if you've got any questions about anything outside of that topic, hope maybe we'll have some time to discuss it after. But I will start tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to share my screen with you. You should be seeing my desktop on your computer in just a moment. Okay. And now I'm going to switch over and share this King James text with you. And here we go. I want to remind you that our aim in this class is always the same. It's to show men salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, that you can be saved by simply trusting him as your Lord and Savior. And we rightly divide the word of truth in order that we can make that known. So the prayer is that you would take the things that we learn and search them out in the scriptures and utilize them in your walk and in your daily life. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read in verse, I really want to start in verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship," that is God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That is, God before ordained that we should walk in good works as a result of being created in Christ Jesus. So I want you to consider the word created and keep that in the back of your mind, that there's something that we are a part of that is newly created. Now watch in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," by that which is called the circumcision, "in the flesh made by hands," he's comparing Gentiles to Jews. In verse 12 he says, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being made aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," or rather being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." They weren't made aliens, they were aliens by nature. Now, a change takes place between these individuals here. In verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Now, there's a new man made of twain, of two, one. And there's that one new man of verse 15 would correspond to the one body of verse 16. Something was formed there that had not been there before. Now, it is easy to simply try to state that the two groups, the twain there in verse 15, that are made one new man, is simply Jews and Gentiles. And there are Jews and Gentiles involved, there's no question about it. But I'm not willing to limit the discussion to simply the bringing together of Jew and Gentile, because, first of all, Gentiles had access to God before this. They always had access to God through Israel. These Gentiles, according to verse 12, were the opposite of those that had access, because he said they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Excuse me. Having no hope and without God in the world. That was not true of every Gentile. There were Gentiles that had access to God. They weren't without Christ. They weren't without hope. They would have been in the covenants of promise. So I'm not willing to say that it's just simply Jews and Gentiles that are the two made one. On top of all that, Paul describes these specific Gentiles as being in time past without hope. And in verse 14 he says, "For he," meaning Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one," that is, two groups one, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Okay, the middle wall of partition is between us. That includes Paul. Now, I don't think Paul would be describing himself as Israel in the broad sense of the word in the context. Paul certainly was a Jew, no doubt about it, of the tribe of Benjamin. But when he talks about us being having a partition between us, I see him discussing something else. Not just Jew and Gentile, because he'd already been preaching to Gentiles. He went to synagogues and he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brendan asks, what are some Old Testament verses stating the Gentiles have access to God through Israel? Well, first of all, you can see in verse 12 that the ones who didn't have access to God were without hope because of their lack of being in the commonwealth of Israel and because of their having strangers from the covenants of promise. One Old Testament verse that you can go to that confirms that statement would be Genesis 12, verse 3. Talking to Abram, he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Another verse you can turn to is in Isaiah chapter 59, or 60 rather, verse 1. The reference is the second coming of Jesus Christ here when he says to Israel, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." The Lord is the light of Israel. "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So here's a prophecy of Gentiles coming to the light of Israel. Well, you could say, well, that's a prophecy of the mystery of Paul. Well, no. If you'll come down to verse 10, it says, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall be a minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee." So the context of this is Israel rising up to be a nation, and strangers are going to build their walls. Verse 11, "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." Verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." So there you see a reference to Gentiles serving Israel, nations serving Israel. Go over to chapter 61. In Isaiah 61, we read in verse 4, "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." So you can see Gentiles feeding the flocks, being their vine dressers, rebuilding their cities, and their servants to the priests of the Lord, which would be Israel. Go to Matthew. We're still talking Old Testament now because Matthew is an Old Testament book. Never forget that. It may have a page in your Bible that says the New Testament in front of Matthew, but Matthew is an Old Testament book. We see a Gentile woman in, Matthew 15. Beg your pardon. Verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. So she's not a Jew. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He further states to her, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, implying that she's a dog. And verse 27, Then she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She recognized Israel to be her master's. In other words, she saw that she would get a blessing through serving Israel. And one other example comes to mind, and I'll have to search the verse out. Give me just a moment. It has to do with a centurion who was also a Gentile. I just need to find the passage I want because it's not coming to mind. I think it's in the book of Luke. It is Luke chapter 7. All right? So we go to Luke chapter 7. Went too far. Verse 1. Luke 7:1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching them that he would come and heal his servant. Notice the centurion sent the elders of the Jews. Verse 4, And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. So there's several examples, and Larry's posted Numbers 24:9. I don't know which one that is, so I'm going to go to Numbers 24:9. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee, meaning Judah. So, very good. In other words, all those things being true then, the Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise were those that blessed the seed of Abraham, blessed Israel, and were due a blessing. So my point is, there's always been access to God through Israel by the nations that would fear God and that would work righteousness and bless the seed of Abraham. But that was not the case with the Gentiles that Paul is writing to in Ephesians chapter 2. He states again in verse 11 and 12, that they are called uncircumcision, and in the past they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So remember, Paul is the one in verse 14 who had said, He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us. So the middle wall partition was between us, something of which Paul was a part, and these Gentiles. It would have to be. So we back up to chapter 1. Let's see who us is. There's a reference in verse 12 of Ephesians 1 when Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We, a group of whom Paul is a part. Whoever they are, they first trusted in Christ. Then he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, I know who ye are in the context. It's ye Gentiles. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. And what was it revealed? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, we read several Old Testament verses that show Gentiles being participants in blessings of Israel. That was revealed before. That was revealed in other ages. It was revealed in Numbers, in Genesis, in Isaiah and Matthew and Luke. So it was certainly known that Gentiles could come to God, that Gentiles could be servants to Israel and receive a blessing and be in the covenants of promise. But here we see something called a mystery that states that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, remember, the one new man of Ephesians 2 is a body. Notice that. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So the both in the context would have to be those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. So who is the ones who first trusted? Well, it would include Paul. It would include everybody who believed before these Ephesians did. The ones who first trusted could include Jews and some Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise. We just know that these who also trusted were Gentiles outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Something was a middle wall of partition between those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. It wasn't a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles necessarily, because the Jews, it turns out, weren't finding God's righteousness anyway. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. So they had their own obstacle to God, if you will. They had their own wall of partition in a sense. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the law of commandments contained in ordinances that were taken out of the way. He abolished them in his flesh. It was done by the cross. It was done when he was crucified. But it was not made known until Paul revealed it. It wasn't made known by Peter, James, and John that Jesus Christ reconciled both of these two groups into God in one body. In fact, Peter, James, and John don't know much about the body of Christ or never preached anything about the body of Christ. They preached a lot about a church that Jews were going to form as a result of repenting, being baptized for remission of sins. Paul's not dealing with that truth. Paul's dealing with a mystery. And his mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. The same body as what? Those who first trusted. That they could be a part of the same body of Christ that some Jews and some God-fearing Gentiles were also a part of by grace through faith. The idea that some Gentiles could ever be saved that were outside the covenants of promise was an amazing concept, was something that Paul had never yet revealed. Or he had to be careful how he revealed it, obviously, while he was trying to get Israel to come on board. So what is the one new man? It's made up of individuals. And today, there is no two being made one because we're all in the same boat. God's not dealing with that time of transition any longer. There's not ye who first trusted and we who first trusted and ye who also trusted. Today there's the new man. There's the body of Christ of whom we are all a part once we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There aren't two groups any longer. There's not two individuals, if you will, or two sets of people that had to be brought together through this truth. Right now, we're all the same and in the body of Christ if we're saved. And so we are to put on the new man. We've been made a new man, according to verse 15, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so we're to put on that man. Look in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, the old man is your old life. It's your old way of being in the flesh. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And remember I told you at the beginning to consider that word created. Right before we got to the thing about the law of commandments contained in ordinances and the wall of partition taken out of the way, we saw that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Here we see that the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we saw that that's one body. In other words, the new man is the one body that we are all a part of. So since you are in Christ, having trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and you have been made one new man in the sense of being in that one body, then here Paul is speaking practically that you put on the new man and wear him like you would wear a garment. He says, put off the old man, put away that thing that you are in the flesh, and put on that new thing that you are in Christ. It's a practical thing here. It's something that we are to do on a daily basis. We contrast that to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Here Paul writes, in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is a new creature. He's something created. Now notice in verse 10, he said that you have put on the new man. He's not trying to say that the Colossians were more spiritual than the Ephesians. He's speaking judicially there. In other words, in the sense of where you stand in the position that you are in Christ, we have put on the new man judicially. We are to put him on daily in our walk and in our lives. That's what Ephesians 4 was talking about. But notice what he says in verse 11 about the new man that's created. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's not two groups there, is there? I mean, they're two contrasted back to back, Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But the idea is, look how inclusive that is. That covers the gamut, doesn't it? The Greek is the educated Gentile that very likely was connected somehow to the covenants of promise. I don't mean everybody from Greece, but I mean Greek in the King James Bible sense. We know what a Jew is. We know what circumcision and uncircumcision are. Barbarian would be somebody that's not a Greek, not educated, not understanding Scripture or anything pertaining to the law or the covenants of promise. And Scythian, are you familiar with the Scythians? Unless I'm mistaken, it may have been what they were referring to like the Huns, like Attila the Hun. These were known for being some of the most feared and violent race of people, voracious fighters, and they burned and destroyed everything. They laid waste everything they touched. And Paul's talking about in Christ, basically you've got the most intellectual, the closest to God being Jews, all the way down to the very worst scum of the earth there. Bond nor free, he says. In other words, neither one. There's none of those things in Christ. All has been brought together. Those who were aliens from the commonwealth would certainly include the uncircumcision, the barbarian, the Scythian. We've all come together in Christ. We're new men. It's more than just the two groups of Jew versus Gentile that he's talking about in the twain there. The twain would have to be those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. Because remember, he said that the law, commandments, and the enmity was between us. Well, Paul was shown from the beginning that he would be going to Gentiles, to all men, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So his issue isn't that I was a Jew and you Gentiles were separate from me. He was the blasphemer, the chief of sinners. He was outside of God's grace to begin with, having blasphemed the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 7 or 8. So the wall of partition between us had to do with some commandments and ordinances that were given, I believe, in Acts chapter 15, though it encapsulates the law. But you're already dead to the law by the body of Christ. And yet, even knowing that, Paul took the ordinances of Acts 15 and imposed them upon the Corinthians and others in order that the Jews would not be offended. But at some point, God was through dealing with Israel as a nation to get a remnant into the body of Christ. And he started dealing with preaching the gospel to every individual, regardless of who they were, like verse 11 there, wherein you come into the body of Christ and you're made one, regardless of whether you were Jew or Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, all one. No longer individuals, but a new man and a new creature. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Kind of like what he was describing, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We don't look upon the flesh anymore in Christ. We don't see those distinctions anymore. He says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And I could say after the flesh. In other words, we know Christ. We don't know him after the flesh. How do we know Christ after the flesh? He was a Jew. He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was given to fulfill the law. And he was rejected as king of Israel. He will come back to reign as king over Israel, but Paul did not meet Jesus the man. Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, seated in glory, and he was sent to preach the gospel of our salvation. Wherein he says in verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. One new man, one body, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new man. We're a new creature in Christ. It means a new creation. Not a new creature like some new species of animal that you discovered, but something that was newly created by God that had never been there before. Well, the church of Israel had been there before, hadn't it? God called out of Israel, of Egypt, a church, the Israelites that were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And out of that church, there were some strangers with them, Gentiles, in the covenants of promise. No mystery there. It had always been that way since the time of Abraham. But something that you're a part of now is a new creature, which Paul said back in Ephesians 3, in other ages was not made known. This has to be something new, folks. It has to be a part of a mystery. All things are become new, and verse 18 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that ministry? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, I realize John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but John understands the gospel of his salvation to be believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting, being baptized, and enduring to the end to be saved. So when he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, what John sees in that passage is that the only begotten Son was given in order that the whosoever that believeth him should be a part of that kingdom program wherein the nations of the world are going to come in and inherit that kingdom because they blessed the seed of Abraham. I was hungry and you gave me meat, he said. Thirsty and you gave me drink, whatever. John doesn't see it in the way that Paul does. Now, I don't mean to say that John never knew anything that Paul told him. Paul may very well have explained to John the gospel of the grace of God and the mystery, but that doesn't mean that John was a part of the body of Christ and understood it or believed it or was a part of it. He may have been aware of it, but it doesn't change the fact that his teaching, John's gospel, was the same as that which the 12 taught. It was not a mystery. There were mysteries pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, but it wasn't the mystery that Paul preached. He said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, the word committed unto us is that God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God had a mystery truth to be revealed, that all men could be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, regardless of who they were. In the kingdom message, they had to fear God and be part of the covenants of promise. In the mystery, it didn't matter. Whether you were Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female, barbarian, Scythian, whatever, you could be a part of the same body that those who first trusted were a part of. The body is something new. It's a new creature. It's a new man. And look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 12 for the context. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. Notice the desire of the religious system of Paul's day to put you back under bondage, constraining you to be circumcised. Why? Because to their mind, you had to be in the covenants of promise and not be aliens of the commonwealth. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Give me a second, folks. I've got a error message here. I need to go to the advanced tab and go to preferences. I can find that. I lead it. Okay. There's a preference I need to change, and I'll have to do it after I close the meeting for the future preferences. You should be seeing the screen back in just a moment there. Let me look at some of your questions here. Brian, would the new creature there be man with the righteousness of Christ, not just the one new man of twain? It's both, because the man that is the righteousness of God in Christ is in the one new man of twain. So what we're talking about is we as individuals are members of one body. There's no way to separate that out. I'm an individual, but I'm a part of the body of Christ. So I'm part of the one new man. Brendan asks, The wall kept the gospel from being sent to those afar off. Those that were afar off were excluded by virtue of the ordinances that were given, that they abstained from meat, sacrificed to idols, and on, which was something these Gentiles did. So yes, in a sense, that's true. The wall excluded those individuals that were far off. Fitz writes, when was the gospel of the kingdom first preached? By John the Baptist, to my knowledge. John the Baptist began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Christ began to preach it. And then he sent the 12 to preach it. And they continued to do so. So that wasn't mystery. That was the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Looking for other questions here. So what I'm trying to get across is the new creature that you are in Christ Jesus is the new man that you're a part of. And right now, where it originated from was everybody that's in the body of Christ. Two coming together were those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. But now that we're together in one body, we're part of something whose inheritance is above. Israel's not a part of that inheritance because their inheritance is on the earth. Larry writes, would this new creature be the one which required only the circumcision of the heart? That would be true, that circumcision is of the heart. But the thing is, we're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in Colossians chapter 2. So you're talking about the circumcision of the heart in Romans, but really, Paul's not saying there is a circumcision of the heart. He's saying that the circumcision was of the heart, the idea of meaning contrasting the flesh, which didn't make you a true Jew, but rather the circumcision of the heart, God knowing your hearts. But the circumcision that we have participated in is in Colossians 2, verse 10 and 11. Where he writes, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And what was that? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the circumcision was Christ's death and burial and resurrection. He was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. There's our baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. There was an operation that took place. The body of the sins of the flesh had to be cut off. There was a circumcision. And Christ was crucified, buried, and raised again. And when he raised him from the dead, that thing that was cut off was removed, never to be reattached. God raised Christ from the dead, and the sins of the flesh were left behind. We're left in hell. We're a new creature because we've already been circumcised with this circumcision. Now, you can call that the circumcision of the heart if you want to, because God knoweth our hearts. But this circumcision took place in Christ by his crucifixion. It was his circumcision that is judicially applied to us in the new man, in the new body. See? So we are that body. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, he says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, that means you've already been forgiven your sins. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, it took place by the cross. It just wasn't revealed by Peter or James or John. They knew nothing about this handwriting of an ordinance being taken out of the way because they preached that you would keep the law in the kingdom. They're going to have the law written on their hearts and everything else. Paul is the one who said we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us certainly contains all of the law, but it was also that law of commandments contained in ordinances that was a wall of partition between we who first trusted and ye who also trusted. And now it's done away in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That today there is nothing to exclude any individual from trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We can all be saved by believing on Him. You didn't have to be good. You didn't have to keep ordinances. You didn't have to bless the seed of Abraham or work righteousness. All you had to do was trust that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. It's all you need to do. And you can be saved. It's pretty amazing. And you're a part of something that has never been known before. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. And we'll read it again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, these Gentiles that were outside the covenants of promise, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. You see, Christ shed his blood according to Peter, but not in order to make Gentiles nigh. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Well, Paul wasn't referring to him being a Jew and Gentiles were separate from him. Paul is talking about being in the body of Christ, but having commandments contained in ordinances that separated these Gentiles from him. And he says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace between two groups, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, which was that law there, that of ordinances, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, Christ is the cornerstone. We're built upon that foundation. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's amazing to think about. Let's see, Fitz says, when was the gospel? Paul saw saints that kept the law. These were kingdom saints. I'm a little unclear on the question. Paul saw saints that kept the law. These were kingdom saints. Paul knew some kingdom saints, and yes, they kept the law. Paul himself kept the law, but not for salvation, if that makes sense. In other words, Paul says we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, but his message was separate from that of the 12. He didn't preach the kingdom gospel. He preached the mystery gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I may not be, the question might be broader than I can finalize. Hope fits, yes, like Peter. Yes, okay, that's correct. So, Peter was a kingdom saint who kept the law and had to do so in order to endure to the end to be saved. That's correct, Fitz. Okay, maybe that helps. Thank you, Benoit, for that, because I was trying to make sure I knew where he was coming from. Yes, kingdom saints are Jews which accepted Jesus as Christ, had repented, and were baptized for remission of sins. And they were those that were part of that church that was going to go into the kingdom after tribulation and rise to be kings and priests and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's what the kingdom gospel is all about. Paul talks about us being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit with a completely separate inheritance for the church, which is his body, the one new man, which is the new creature in Christ. That really doesn't have anything to do with the message of the kingdom saints. Although we're all in Christ, there's the body of Christ, which is the mystery church there, and then there's the priesthood church, which is a prophetic church, if you will. And I hope that helps, Fitz. I'm trying to make sure I give you the information that you're looking for. Now, Brendan, is there anything else specifically that you want me to discuss concerning the new man? Or are there any areas that I didn't cover that you would like me to cover on that note? Okay. Well, we've got 10 minutes remaining. Are there other questions that folks might have that don't necessarily even have to do with this topic that you'd like to discuss with the time we have remaining? I just need to study. Boy, don't we all? Don't we all? What about the new woman? There's neither male nor female. Well, comparing the 2:21 there, you know, it's interesting you asked that, Brendan, about 2:21 to Revelation 21:22 about being built up unto a temple and the Lord being a temple. We are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit, but I don't know that we are necessarily the temple of Revelation 21, because that temple is Christ, and he's in that city. We are the body of Christ, and in that sense, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the temple of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily your physical body. It's the body of Christ that is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So inhabitation of God through the Spirit is what I see in verse 22 there. It's pertaining to the same thing. The idea is the body of Christ is that temple, and we are his body. So the thing that's going on there in that city, New Jerusalem, that comes down in Revelation 21 is something separate altogether. I'm not saying it's impossible that we wouldn't be there with him, but you know, Christ has a body of his own, right? Besides the church, the body of Christ, does he not have a glorious body according to the book of Philippians? And are we not going to have our body changed to be fashioned like unto his glorious body? In other words, we will have individual bodies in eternity, won't we? So when we talk about being the body of Christ and a holy temple in the Lord, I don't think that means that we're a physical structure necessarily. You know what I'm saying? It's judicially being referring to us as the body of Christ, but we're individual people that have individual bodies just as Christ has a body. So the thing going on in Revelation 21 might not have anything to do with the body of Christ. He can have a temple, which is him. And for example, if we go to Revelation 21, excuse me. We see that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of the new city. And since the new city is not our inheritance, I'm not so sure that we are the temple of it in connection to Ephesians 2:21-22. I think we are the temple of the Holy Ghost and an habitation of God through the temple right now, through the Spirit right now. But we're seated in heavenly places. Amen. Far above all heavens. But there's a lot about that city there in Revelation 21 that I don't understand. It says it had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God didn't light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So see, there's a lot of thought about it. There's a lot that goes into that. There's not going to be a sun and a moon in this city, or has no need of that city. And I suspect it may have something to do with the fact that there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we won't need the sun and the moon and the stars anymore. But I'm not sure. I just know that the nations of them that are saved, which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, that is the city, and the Lamb being the light thereof. That's right, and outside of time. And you know, think about it, there can't be time if there's not going to be night. Because time involves day and night. But it says in verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Well, if there's no night, then there's no time. It's just going to be, and there's no sun and moon, there's no time. There's just the Lord and eternity. It's amazing to think about. Well, all right, folks. I so much appreciate your time.